When the crisis comes and courage is required, God expects his men to have such confidence in him. How's that finish? They'll be the reliable ones, the dependable ones, the ones that are safe to run to. They've been shaken, and all the things that can be shaken have been shaken out. They have a strong foundation in Jesus Christ. You can trust them. You can rely on them. They're dependable. That's hard to find these days. We have a culture in crisis. We have a church in crisis. We have a family and home in crisis and marriages in crisis. We have parenting and kids in crisis. Every direction you look in today, we have a crisis. If you do want to define crisis, it means a difficult and dangerous situation that needs full attention. That's why we had a couples retreat this past weekend. God met us there. He showed up and he showed off because he wants us to have strong marriages in this crisis of marriage in our culture today, with marriages dropping like flies, with people whose values have been cultural rather than biblical. They can't keep a marriage together. They can't keep a partnership together. We can't keep anything together. Because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We looked at the foundations. And the theme for our couples retreat was foundations. We had three verses or passages that noted that. One was Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's our first foundational verse, unless the Lord builds a house. Second one is in 1 Corinthians 3:11, where he said, there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. What foundation you got in your life? What rock have you built your house on? And that's the third passage. It's in Matthew 7, where Jesus talked about the foolish man that built his house on the sand and the wise man that built his house on the rock. Now, wind and storm beat against both houses, but the man that built his house, the wise man that built his house on the rock, and the rock is Jesus Christ, that man's house stood. But the man, the foolish man that built his house on the sand, his house fell, and it said great was his fall. You can hear houses falling all around us today in the crisis that we're in. Crisis always also means an attack of pain, distress, or disordered function, an emotionally significant event or change or status in a person's life, an unstable or crucial time or state of affairs in which a decisive change is impending with a distinct possibility of an undesirable outcome. You know, one of those definitions kind of hit me hard when I was reading through these again today, an emotionally significant event or change of status in a person's life. Sam's had that. I've had that. John's had that. You've had that. Just a status going from married to single. That's a crisis in a lot of guys' lives. Sure is in mine. Going from working to retired. That can be a crisis in guys' lives. So you can't avoid the crisis. All you can do is make sure that your foundation is strong so that you're not telling the crisis how God how big your crisis is. You're telling your crisis how big your God is. Amen? So God's been at work in your life and mine, drawing us to himself because he's looking for dependable, reliable men that he can trust in a crisis. Can I trust you with a brain tumor? Can I trust you with sepsis? Can I trust you with losing your wife or your job? God just wants to know if he can trust us in a crisis. Can we be the men that can stand in the face of danger and bear up under suffering and sacrifice for the good of others? Is that the kind of men we are? Is that the kind of men we're producing? Because if someone asked me a question, what are you trying to get done with men? I'd say that's what we're trying to get done for times such as this. It would raise up men of God for a time such as this. Men who can be depended on. Men who are secure. And I started thinking about my testimony and how God saved me. And he saved me. I didn't save myself. He rescued me. I could not rescue myself. He delivered me. I could not deliver myself. He healed me. I could not heal myself. I couldn't fix myself. He fixed me. And He's fixing me every day, healing me every day, delivering me every day. I'm excited about God who can do this and who would do this. A God that's created the whole universe and created all the galaxies out there gives a rip about me. That's amazing. And so I start thinking about the reasons I'm excited about Jesus Christ. Are you excited about Jesus Christ? I don't think you'd be here if you weren't. You want to get more excited about Jesus Christ? You wouldn't be here if you weren't. Because that's what He does. He fans our flame every Friday in here. He reminds us of who we are, why we're here, where we're going, and who's going to get us there. We got a plan. We got all those things answered. What that means is we're secure. And I like the definition for secure, or let's start with insecure. Insecure means you put your hopes and dreams in something that can be taken away from you. So the man that built his house on the sand is the guy that built his house on things that are temporary. They're not eternal. They're not solid. They're not lasting. And so he built his house on things like collecting things, possessions, reputation, success, fame. And he's fearful his whole life that he's going to lose it. You know, he should be, because he is. He should be very fearful. But that's why men live fear-based lives rather than faith-based life. Even men who have professed to know Jesus Christ, who haven't shaken off the world, who haven't made a vow to Jesus Christ, that they're committed to Him, that He's the Lord of their life, He's their Savior, and they've settled that. It's not up for grabs. They're secure. And I love being secure. I love knowing that I have a God who's eternal. And the things that He's built into me are things that are eternal and they'll last. But there's so many things that won't last. There's so many things that are temporary that we give our lives to. And we think that we can't live without them. And then we learn that we can live without them. I asked Susan before she died. I said, how am I going to live without you? Because that was my big question. Because she was so much a part of me. I mean, who's going to bring me dinner at night at my TV trailer? Who's going to wash the dishes? How do you wash clothes anyway? I mean, I've been a pitiful bachelor. Still am. But I learned that I could live without her. But it sure does help to know I'm going to see her again. Sure does help that I know that we'll be together again praising the Lord in heaven. Saint Susan and Raggly Roach Pete together in heaven. Well, I look forward to that day. But I am excited about Jesus because I have security in Him. And so I have something that can't, and that's what security is. Security is something that you put your hopes and dreams in that can never be taken away. And when you think about that, you think about what is it in your life that can't be taken away? Have you ever lost money and seen it take wings and fly off? Either by your stupid choice and decision or by someone else who's a thief that took advantage of you. But it tends to take wings and fly, the scripture says. How about your health? We're trying to hold on to our health for all we're worth. I mean, some of my best friends now are doctors and physician's assistants because I'm in their offices so much. I just made another appointment yesterday. And I'm only making so many of them. I'm trusting God with some, and I'm going by faith and going to doctors for some others. But I got a long list of things. Maybe you do too. Your health can be taken. It's not only can be, it's going to be. It's in the process of being taken away from you. We could spend the rest of the day and weekend telling each other about our different maladies that we have. About the different, everything from the decayed teeth that we're having to deal with and go to dentists with, to our sleep apathy. What is it? Sleep apnea. Sleep apathy is what I got. But then something else that I'm even more excited about than security is my forgiveness. You know, I lived most of my life, even after I came to know Jesus Christ, with guilt and shame. And that's a drag. And growing up in church, I heard all the rules. I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew what the law said. I knew what the commandments said and what they were. My problem was I couldn't keep them. My problem was I didn't know how to deal with sin in my life. I had plenty of that. And I hadn't even gotten to be a teenager yet. But then when I became a teenager and went off to college, then I started having a lot more sin in my life. But I wasn't feeling as guilty and shameful about it because I wasn't in church every Sunday anymore. I was laying in the bed trying to get over the hangover. I did decide to go to church one time at Auburn. I went up and I sat in the balcony. It was hot in the balcony. I had to leave. I was afraid I was going to throw up on some of the saints in there. So that was kind of what I was getting into, the party thing and the drinking thing. And I know you've never done that, never got into that, but that's what I was into for about 3.5 years. But I finally one night got desperate enough. And, you know, Christianity, Jesus Christ is a rescuer of desperate men. And I remember hearing that quote one time or reading it. And I just thought to myself, was I desperate the night that I came to know Jesus? Have you ever been desperate enough that you could be a child of God? You know, I'm going to get Sam to change that to I'm a man of God. Because that doesn't sell with guys very much. You're a child. Unless you become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the old man code, when you're supposed to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you're supposed to stand alone. You don't need no stinking help. You're not hurting. You don't have a need. You don't have to, you're not going to cry. You're going to just tough it out. And it doesn't serve us very well, does it? That old man code can beat you up. And it can put you in a prison. It can isolate you from others, even your wives, children. You can't ever be the real guy that God created you to be, the authentic guy. The thing that I think impressed most of us this weekend out in the desert when we had couples giving their testimonies, well, what impressed us was how real and transparent and humble and they were, how authentic they were. They weren't trying to hide anything. They were confessing their sin in front of the body of Christ. And that gave all of us walls. You could just hear the walls beginning to fall down. His men were honest and real and authentic, and they found a safe place to be. See, church is supposed to be a safe place where you can admit your stumbling, admit your need for help, admit your weaknesses and the consequences you're having to live with. The place where you can find peace and safety and acceptance and approval, even though you don't deserve it. That's all the things that God gives. We had the couples write a letter from God to them, each one individually. A letter from God to you about your marriage. And gosh, we got some wonderful testimonies coming out of that. Is God, because what you'll notice when you ever get in a group like that, and we always ask if anybody would like to read their letter. We did that at a men's retreat one time, had 2.5 hours, a line going all the way out the door where guys lined up ready to read their letter from God. And you know what every one of them has in common? God says, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. There's always love and grace and mercy and compassion and kindness. I mean, that's what God has to say to a man when a man is desperate enough to come to him and say, God, I got trouble. I'm crying out. I need help. I can't make this on my own. It's a rare thing when a man confesses his sin like that. It's a rare thing when a man is desperate enough to say, Lord, and that was my sinner's prayer, as you guys may recall. God, I can't keep the rules. I'm a terrible Christian. I thought I was a Christian. I knew something was missing, but I didn't know what. I was full of guilt and shame. Didn't know where to go with that except rededicate my life in church. I walked the Pete McKenzie Memorial carpet all the way down so many times because I didn't know where to go. So this one night I was desperate. And I said, God, I can't keep the rules. I'm a terrible Christian. I know I'm not the man you created me to be. I know you created me for better than I am now. But I'm a total failure at this. And I'm not that man you want me to be, but I want to be. And there's something that God puts in the heart of a man, that he wants to be a man of God. Most guys feel very unworthy, even Christian guys. You look at a Christian guy or a church-going guy anyway, and you go, man of God. And he'll look around, kick the dirt, won't make eye contact. And I go, why'd you look away? I'm unworthy. I said, really? You want to know how you can be worthy? Because I found out. I discovered how I could feel worthy in Christ. Not in me, but in Christ in me. So that night I said, I want to be. And then I asked God a question. And you know, we have not because we ask not. And I'm learning a lot more about asking God for help, asking God to change me, asking God to transform me, asking God to deliver me, asking God to help me, asking God to heal me. And more than anything, asking God to forgive me. And that night, that's what I was doing. I didn't realize that's what I was doing, but I was so desperate. I prayed a sinner's prayer. I bowed down before him. And I said, God, I'm a man who's lost, can't find his way, want to be a man of God, but I'm not. Would you make me that man? That was my question. God, would you make me that man? And instantly, and I don't understand all I know about this, or even how it happens. I know the Holy Spirit has a way of coming into a man's heart and changing and transforming and delivering and healing that man. But most of all, forgiving him. And he knows he has a sense of forgiveness. He knows that he's been forgiven for every sin, everything he's ever done, every past, present, and future sin. He's been forgiven for that sin. And guys, that's the best night of my life. That's the night that I look back to, and not once. And I don't understand how I know this except through the Holy Spirit bearing witness in my heart and claiming me for his own. Not once have I ever wondered, am I going to heaven? I had the security of now of heaven. I had the security of knowing that if I die today, and I ask guys this question a lot, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? I remember on campus at Auburn, they were just starting Campus Crusade for Christ, and they had these meetings on Sunday night, and they happened to meet in Susan's dorm down in their basement. And so I couldn't get away from them because I was always over at her dorm. And this one of them asked me that question one night. Said, won't you come to me? And I said, well, I'm busy. Just like you guys have said many times. Just like you told the guy that invited you to come here. The average is, we figured, 7 or 8 times that you're invited before you show up. And so I told him, well, I can't come. I said, well, do you know for sure where you'd spend eternity if you were to die today? I hated that question. Because I didn't have a good answer. I thought I was a Christian. I'd been baptized. I believed all the right stuff. I went through all the rituals that the church said you go through and covenants. But I had no assurance of salvation for good reason. There'd never been an exchange between me and him. There'd never been, I need help. I need you to forgive me. I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I know the wages of sin is death and I'm living a death life. This is no fun, the guilt and the shame. Knowing that you're a failure, knowing that you're not measuring up. I hated it. But that night I got delivered. That night I got lifted up. And God, by his mercy and grace, and that's when David, Psalm 1:1 is one of my new life verses. Be merciful to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. And that tells you a lot about God. I've shared that with you many times, but God is a merciful God, and God is a faithful God, and God is a forgiving God, a loving and kind God. He has compassion for us and our sin and all the consequences of sin we have to put up with. Why do we shake our fist in his face and say, we don't want this God ruling over us? Which is what people have done ever since the Garden of Eden. And that's the nature of sin. I want to rule over myself. I want to control my own destiny. I want to be the captain of my own ship. I want to be figuring out what's best and what's right for me. And that's a nature of sin and selfishness and pride. And it'll stock hell with all its inhabitants. And the ones that are going to be the most, that are going to grieve the most and be in the most emotional pain in hell will be those who people ask us that question and they said no. People said come and they said no, I will not come. Jesus said come to me and they would not come to him. They wanted to control their own destiny. They wanted to keep their own life in their own hands. And there comes a time, and I don't understand all I know about this either, but there comes a point in time where the Holy Spirit will quit dealing with that man. He'll withdraw from him, just like he did from Samson. Samson got real prideful. God had given him supernatural strength. And he had just taken the jawbone of a donkey and he just wiped out this whole Philistine army. And he did a lot of things like that. And so there was someone that came in and said, the Philistines are out here and they're coming after you. And he says, no problem. I'll go out there and smear them like I've been doing. But he got prideful in thinking it was his own power rather than God's power. And God did, and it says he withdrew from him. Well, guys, I don't know about you, but if I have the Spirit of God, but I don't want to do anything to quench that Spirit. I don't want to do anything to cause him to withdraw from me. See, right now I have the power through the Holy Spirit and the humility from the Holy Spirit. And that's where it comes from. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Well, who could ever do that without the help of the Holy Spirit? And who would ever want to do that? Who would ever want to confess their sin without the power of the Holy Spirit helping to do that? I wouldn't. I couldn't. I'm programmed to do just the opposite in my flesh and in my humanity. And so I got this forgiveness that night, and I wouldn't take anything in the world for that. I mean, there's no price tag you can put on knowing that you're forgiven for every sin. The slate is clean. And we keep pretty good score on ourselves. So he's cleaned his slate against us. Have you cleaned your slate against him? Have you taken all those shortcomings and fears and lust and all the sin that we score ourselves on? Have you forgiven yourself? Have you cleaned your own slate? Because Jesus, when we really pray and we mean it, and he knows when we do and when we don't, when you do that, he cleans his slate. He puts his sin behind him. He erases it. You ever seen one of those little deals where you can pull up the plastic and erase what just happened? Well, he just did that on all of us that have put our faith and our trust in him, that believe in Jesus and Jesus alone and his grace alone for our salvation. Not grace plus, not Jesus plus, but Jesus alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Do you have that security today? And then I love the fact that God wants me to have his nature and his character. God has been, for the last 50 years, trying to build his character. Mold me into his image. Make me just like him. See, that's the whole point of discipleship, is that we might become just like Jesus, that we might have his character. And we've already talked about his characters, mercy and grace and love, loving and kind and compassionate. The fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians 5. We talked about that, I think, last week. Love, joy, kindness, peace, gentleness, self-control. And I remember reading that not long after I came to know Christ, not long after I knew I was forgiven, not long after I got truly saved. And I remember reading that in a Billy Graham book called Peace with God. That's the book God used to follow me up in North Carolina. I didn't know any Christians, didn't know anybody around, didn't know what I was doing. But then God put this book in my hand. And I remember reading in there about the fruit of the Spirit. And I said to myself, that's what I want. I want to be that guy. I want to be the guy that has that stuff. I had no idea what you have to go through to get patience. Had no idea at the time what you have to go through to get agape love that can keep loving in the face of rejection. Keep loving in the face of criticism. Keep loving in the face of not being approved of and accepted and neglected. And can love anyway. That kind of love, that supernatural love. And so God has been busy building his character into my life. My favorite story on that is a baseball story where I was sitting on the bench in a triple with, I'd been sold in spring training from Detroit over to the Minnesota Twins. And they sent me to from Lakeland, Florida, where the Detroit Tiger Town is, up to Cocoa Beach, where the Twins had spring training. And I broke camp with the AAA team that was in Evansville, Indiana. My position was third base. Well, the guy playing third base had been in the Southern League with me, and he had played in Charlotte. I'd been in Montgomery the year before. I made the All-Star team in 69. He wasn't an All-Star, but he was playing ahead of me. And I felt like a little nepotism was going on here between the manager who managed him the year before and was our manager that year. Felt like I was being put on the bench and I should be in the game. And I was kind of feeling pretty bad about that and grumbling about it. I got in to pinch hit every few days in late innings when pitcher or somebody's coming up to hit with men on base, and they'd call me out of the bullpen. This one night, we were in Indianapolis, and I was down there juggling in the bullpen and or learning how to. I can do that now. If it hadn't been for the bullpen, I wouldn't know how to juggle. So there's good things coming out of the bullpen. Call me in to pinch hit. Now, they had a guy named Pedro Borbón pitching for them that night. I helped Pedro get to the big leagues. Because he struck me out, and I was trying to impress the manager and get in the lineup and play every day. And so that night, I'm in my hotel room, and I'm reading the Living Bible paraphrase. Ken Taylor had just come out with it. And I was really enjoying reading it, and I was in Hebrews 12. And in Hebrews 12, he said, you know, God disciplines us because he loves us. He disciplines us because we're his children. And fathers should always discipline their children. If you're not being disciplined, you're an illegitimate child. He says, but you know, there's a problem with discipline. The problem with discipline is it hurts. But the result we see from it is a quiet growth in grace and character. And the Lord was just speaking in through a megaphone. He said, Pete, he says, you know what you know? You know how to play in the lineup every night. You know how to be an all-star. You got that down. But let me tell you what you don't know. You don't know how to sit on the bench and pull for that guy in front of you, even if you're being taken advantage of or neglected, and pull for that guy in front of you and help him be successful. That's what you don't know. And that's the reason you're on the bench right now, because you can only learn this kind of stuff on the bench. Are you grumbling today because you feel like you're on the bench? Have you been complaining to God? You remember my favorite lordship quote is God saying, I require extreme service from you with no complaining on your part and no explanation on mine. Have you been complaining to God because you've been getting the short end of the stick because things aren't working out because this pain and bother and irritation just won't go away? So someone has cheated you, taken advantage of you, neglected you, wronged you, and you didn't deserve it. And you know, we complain even when we do deserve it, don't we? Can I get an amen from the congregation? So I love the fact that God, and that blew me away. You know what impressed me the most about that? That the God of this universe cared about my character, cared about building me, would put me on the bench to build his character into my life and teach me things I couldn't learn in the game. So if you've been on the bench, learn the things that God has for you on the bench. Because there's the only place you can learn them. And sometimes he's not putting you back in the game until you learn it. And he'll put you through remedial training if you're not getting it. And he's not above doing that because he's a good father. The last thing I'd like to share with you that I'm excited about being a Christian, and there's a ton more that I'm excited about being a Christian. But I love the peace that I had. I love the peace that I have. I belong to the God of all peace. He said, Pete, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that night in Rocky Mount, when I prayed my sinner's prayer, I got for the first time in my life a peace. The guilt and the shame were gone because I knew he had taken it on himself. He had taken my guilt. He had taken my stink. He had taken my shame. And he took it on himself. And you know what he gives you in return? When he takes it, he gives you peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Have you got that peace this morning? Do you have the peace that surpasses all comprehension? That supernatural peace, there's no reason to have it. It's not because everything went away, because that's what peace really is. Peace is not the absence of pain and problems. It's the presence of God. That's what security is. That's what forgiveness and assurance of salvation is. And so God gives us this supernatural peace. But you know when He gives it to us? He gives it to us when we empty ourselves and make room for the peace that He wants to put in. So we have to empty ourselves of the sin, of the willfulness, of the rebellion that we have in our heart. We have to confess it before Him. We have to create a place for peace to have room to come into our heart. And when we do that by bowing down and humbling ourselves, then the peace of God comes into your heart. I wouldn't take anything for that. I love being a Christian. I love this stuff. I love the fact that I'm forgiven and that forgiveness has led me to peace. Peace with God, peace with my fellow man. As far as it be with you, Jesus said, Pete, get along with guys. Make sure you rather be loving than right. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to all and patient when wronged and gently correcting those in opposition. Because you want to help them get free, and this is a way you help them get free, like you're free. But it matters how you live. It matters how you ask to be forgiven. It matters how humble your heart is. And those are the things and the prerequisites where the peace of God has, we have room in our heart for Him to give us His peace, His kindness, His patience. Have you noticed that you're impatient lately? You want it now? Are you under conviction right now? Because this is the kind of stuff that puts men under conviction. You say, what time? When's he going to get through with this thing? Because you can, God gives us conviction, not guilt and shame. The devil gives us guilt and shame. Our own sinful humanity gives us guilt and shame, but God gives us conviction. What the Holy Spirit does is He holds up the measuring stick of the holiness and righteousness of God. He holds up the measuring stick of Jesus Christ, and we're to live up to that standard. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The only way I can be perfect is in Christ. He sees me as perfect. He sees me as forgiven. He doesn't remember my sin. He puts it away from Him. He doesn't bring up like the media does. And I've been wondering in politics, if we had guys that came to know Jesus Christ, and now they're running for office, and they're changed. They did awful things in the past. But they keep bringing up, the devil will keep bringing up the awful things that you've already been forgiven for. It's like the media today in politics. They keep digging back and digging up stuff. It was the old man. Augustine, when he came to Christ, he was a womanizer. And when he came to Christ, he was a different guy. Now he's St. Augustine. And so one day this woman that he used to hang out with regularly, probably a prostitute, sees him walking down the street in his monk's robe. And she goes, Augie, Augie. And he just pulls his thing, walking down the street. And finally she says, Augie, it's me. And he stops and he looks up and he goes, yes, but it's no longer me. How about you? Can you look up and say, it's no longer me? Let's give God a bigger hand than that, okay? God's... This is a God who changes our life. This is a God who gives us peace. This is a God who's shaping us into His nature and His character. Now, if you hadn't been doing any good in that lately, if you've been doing more harm than good for the cause, repent. Just repent and tell God, God, I've been impatient, I've been this, I've been that, I wish you'd shut up, but now I can't, and now I hear your voice. And I just want to repent. I just want to ask you to forgive me. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. See, this is what's going to save our culture. If it gets saved, it's going to get saved by guys like you and me who get out there and give them heaven. Guys who can be counted on in a crisis. Guys who have repented. They don't have anything. You look at you and go, yeah, aren't you the guy? And I go, I was a guy, but I don't do that anymore. That used to be me, but that's not me anymore. I've been changed. I've been forgiven. I've been transformed. I've been delivered. Hallelujah. And now we can go out and give them heaven. Now you can go home and give your wife heaven. Now you can go home and find a joy in serving her, a joy in being rejected by her. A joy in hearing her say, "Don't touch me." You can go out there right now and take that guy you used to work with or for, or the guy you live next door to, and you don't have to hate him anymore. You can go and serve him, find ways to bless him. That's what's going to heal our land. That's what's going to change lives. Are you ready to go out there and give him heaven?
Yeah.
All right, well, that's what we're going to do. Let's lock up with a brother there. Father, we're just thanking you for being the life-changing, heart-changing, forgiving, merciful, kind, loving, and kind God. We thank you that that's who we are in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've come to deliver and save and change us. And Lord, it's all because you want to change others and you want to use us to do it. There's nothing that can change another man like a changed man. And we'll never be the men of God we could be and should be without other godly men in our lives like we have in this room today. Thank you for letting us gather together. Thank you for reminding us of who we are and what a great God we have and what a wonderful Savior we have in Christ. Now we want to go out there and make you look good. We want to go out there and show people what it's like to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go out there and give them heaven for Jesus' sake. And in his name we pray. And all God's men said,
amen.
Get out there and give them heaven, guys.